Hallelujah. Thank you, Michael. Oh, praise God. I was reading just yesterday that Pastor Jack Hayford's wife passed away, and I had such fond memories of Pastor Jack Hayford, Church on the Way in California, and Lily and I had gone there when we were first married a few times, and he's such a great man of God, and I can imagine how difficult that must be to continue in ministry after you've lost your partner, and she certainly was his partner in ministry. But just her prayers go out to him this day. Pray for strength and just the healing in his heart and in his life. We praise God for that. Hallelujah. Did you find out the word yet? All right, here's the thought I had today. I was asking Anne Marie about, she's a forensic scientist or something big. there's the agent with which medicine is sent to certain portions of the body, and we're trying to figure out what the name of that agent is that sends it. It's not the medicine, but it is the sending apparatus that is contained in maybe the pill. Does anybody know that for $5,000? Does anybody know that name? Nitty's going to nerve. All right, here's the analogy I wanted to make with that. That Christ certainly is the medicine. He is the elixir. But the Holy Spirit is that agent that sends that medicine into the world and into our heart. And I touched on that last week and maybe the week before with a thought that whatever was happening before the sending of the Holy Spirit, it was superseded so much in effectiveness by the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world, for the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And what was happening before that was not really unto a salvific nature in the New Testament church sense of salvation. But the Holy Spirit has sent the Word of God and convicted even the many people who the Bible says that Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not. But nevertheless, the word has gone out and the conviction of the Holy Spirit has gone out since the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And I just was intrigued by that thought. And so if anybody finds out that name of the agent that sends the medicine, just was a thought. But the Holy Spirit is that one that brings the truth of Jesus Christ into the world. And he is the one that effectively convicts the world. So I want to encourage you in the midst of your witnessing, the stand that you make for Jesus Christ, that you're not alone in this. It's not like you're just saying, oh, gee, what am I going to have to say? Christ said that the time when you begin to testify of me, the Holy Spirit himself will stir up a thought within you and bring that to your remembrance. So know that the Holy Spirit is going before you to bring, so that making the word that you speak effectual. He is plowing the ground so that you might plant the seed of the word of God in the hearts of unbelievers. Amen? So for the last four so weeks, I've been chronologically trying to sequentially or chronologically sequentially going through the events that had led up to the forming of the New Testament church, going through the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, coming of the Holy Spirit, and now I've come to I spoke about the living the resurrected life. And now the resurrected life begins in the New Testament church. And you often hear many people say, we want to be like the New Testament church. Well, they only mean that. They want to be something like that. Nobody here and nobody in Christendom ever wants to sell everything they have and distribute it to the brethren. Always a little reticent when it comes to that part, but they do want to say that they want to be like the New Testament church. I do wish we had that mindset, But we are not living communally as they did in the New Testament church, and we are not of that marketplace mentality that they had. But nevertheless, I would like to emulate in my thoughts, and I would like to pursue the thoughts of emulating the New Testament church in what I think was functionally the way they operated as they were being guided and led by the Holy Spirit. And the key text that I'm looking at today comes from Acts chapter 2, and I'm reading six verses, but only really going to concentrate on one. But I'll read from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 starts, "Then they gladly received his word and were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now, this is the day of Pentecost, so 3,000 souls. I mean, I'd love to have that kind of a day, wouldn't you? Where 3,000 people came to Christ. That's the kind of mega church I'd like to have. One where they were convicted of the Holy Spirit and they came to Jesus Christ and because they were seeking salvation for their souls. "What must we do?" they said. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And so in verse 42, the one I want to concentrate, "And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Praise God. Lord God, we thank you for the word which is already inspired and already brings conviction, Lord God. And we thank you that we would bring it forth this day in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the resurrection life continued, as I said. They were living. This is a picture of the resurrected life lived out in the corporate body of the church. A spiritual healthy church is made up of spiritually healthy individuals. Wouldn't you say amen to that? And a healthy church is a spirit-led church. There's no way we can lay the spirit aside. I know many people are hesitant about the Pentecostal expression, but that still cannot negate the fact that the Holy Spirit is moving in the true church of God. And so it's a healthy church is certainly a spirit-led church. And I pray that we might be that. And so I would like to give ourselves an evaluation. I know they're evaluating the first 100 days of the presidency. Maybe in some ways we'll evaluate the first 100 days of the New Testament church and sort of look at that in our own lives. How are you progressing in the things that we would consider to be those basics of the New Testament church, which we would like to see working out in our own lives? And so I divided this into four aspects of that verse. And the first, the introduction into that in verse 42 is, "And they continued steadfast." Now that is a phrase that is used that they were devoted to, or they had an allegiance to. And so when it said, I looked this up and it's a long Greek word, but it means attending to one or remaining by his side and not leaving or forsaking him. And so they continued steadfast. And again, so many times we speak about the what. And the reason I gave that illustration in the beginning is to say how the what is instigated. The Holy Spirit is the instigator of everything that happens in Christendom today, in the world today. It is the Holy Spirit that is instigating all salvation, all healing, all going forth of the word. The Holy Spirit is that agent that brings it forth and makes it effectual in the lives of those that hear. And so I've divided again, I said this. And the first thing is they continued steadfastly. And that is a mindset that I believe needs to be in the church today, that we continue steadfastly in the things of God. Amen? that when we are brought into the church of the living God and you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, you continue. That means that you keep at it. You keep living in the power of the Holy Spirit. You are steadfast in that life that God has called you to. Then with that steadfastness, that attitude, that mindset, that empowerment by the Holy Spirit, and it's not something you can do yourself, then you proceed into these things which we saw that they were doing. The first thing they did, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And when you look that up again in the Greek, it comes out as the word that we use for teaching, like didacti. It's like didactic means teaching or one who instructs. And so they continued in the apostles' instruction. And what was that doctrine? And so here's my thought today, and what I want to hone in on this is that not all doctrine is sound doctrine. And when you say that, I'm saying that some doctrine that is being preached in churches today is not sound doctrine. It is teaching, but it's not the teaching that is necessary. It's not the vital teaching that should go out forth. And I read in 1 Timothy, and 2 Timothy rather, 4:1. And Paul is speaking to Timothy here. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they, after their own lust, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And that is what's happening in many places in the church today, that people are being turned into fables and some extraneous things it's things that they shouldn't be preaching, along with things that are just taken out of context and presented in the wrong way. What is then is sound doctrine? What is sound doctrine? Well, certainly what we have been preaching for the last few weeks is sound doctrine. It is preaching the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the sending of the Holy Spirit, the Christ coming for us again. This is sound doctrine. These are the things that we should be thinking about. It's a word to be preached in has to be a figure of Jesus Christ. Everything that is done in Christ, the life of holiness and encouragement to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. And it seems it's somehow that has been laid aside because people may say, oh, that's holiness preaching, or that's fire and brimstone preaching, or that's, you're too heavenly minded and no earthly good. And so the real preaching of the word is mocked and ridiculed and has been replaced by so many other thoughts. So seven things I came up with that have touched my heart as to what I've noticed about false doctrine. And there may be more, but this is just to quicken your mind a little bit to see if you might come to that. You've heard that people say that there are many paths to God. And so there are, in essence, there are many gods, and there are many ways that you can get to God. And I think it was Oprah Winfrey or one of those, and she was trying to present some other God, and there was some preacher on there with her, and she was presenting some false doctrine. Don't go to Oprah Winfrey for doctrine, please. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the Word of God. That's where we need to go for doctrine. There is only one path to God. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name which is above all names is Jesus Christ. So that is the only way that we can go to heaven, that we can live a life of holiness, that we can be sanctified through Jesus Christ by the agent of the Holy Spirit. It is Christ in you, the Holy Spirit, the hope of glory. I want to really make that emphatic that I believe, that I know it's the Holy Spirit that brings the truth of Christ to you. There is no other path to God Almighty than through Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's it. And anybody else that's preaching anything else is preaching false doctrine or a heresy. And so that was one thing I noticed about false doctrine. Now, any teaching, excuse me, that makes Jesus Christ less than God in the flesh is false doctrine. That's pretty straight ahead in 1 John. But I loved John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life is the light of men. And so we know that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Any other religion, Mormon, Jehovah Witness, Christian Science, Buddha, Confucius, Islam, any other thing you can name is a heresy, because they're not naming Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God. He is begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. He is the uncreated, eternal Son of God. Can we say hallelujah to that? That is the one I'm serving. That Jesus Christ. And there is no other name but his. And there is no other God but he in the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I've noticed that any teaching that tries to diminish the divinity of Jesus Christ is false doctrine. Then any teaching that adds any human religious works to Christ's finished work on the cross as necessary for salvation is false doctrine. You cannot work your way to heaven. Aren't you thankful for that? I thank God that he doesn't give me what I deserve. He gave me what I didn't deserve. There was no working my way. If I was to weigh my good works against my bad works, I would fail. We want God to just look at maybe some phenomenally righteous thing we did. I gave a bum a dime one day compared to all the other things that I have done heinous in my life. And so we are trusting God not because of our good works. And I know I've said this before, but when I think about taking the helmet of salvation, I often think about that. It's that shining emblem of who I am, and I am Christ's. The Bible says, for by grace, unmerited favor, not of myself, for by grace am I saved through faith, and that not of myself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I boast in nothing else but the cross of Calvary. It is Jesus Christ who purchased my salvation. It was the blood shed on Calvary that bought eternal life for me, that paid for the sins of all mankind. I thank God. I don't believe in a limited atonement. I believe that Christ died for all men, but all men have not received them. All men have not asked Christ to be their Lord and Savior. And so it's not by works. It is by God's love for the world that he gave his only son. And so I rejoice in that, but I am in pain for those that have not received the truth of that. A teaching that teaches grace or that unmerited love and favor of God, we hear about a great love gospel, and I certainly don't want to diminish the love of God, for God is love. He is love. What wondrous love is demonstrated in for God for us by sending his only begotten son into the world to die for us. That love is so wonderful. But some people have taken that love and they said, and now he loved me so much that he gave his son for me. I accept his son. Now, you know, I can pretty much do anything I want to. And they begin to live this antinomianism life where they could sin and there's no repercussions. And so they make grace cheap and they make grace a license for sin. There are many people in the church today that are living in sin. They are living a lifestyle that is repulsive to God. And not only are they doing that, but they are justifying themselves in the fact that God is a good and loving and merciful God. He is a good and loving and merciful God, but he's also a just God. And a just God will punish the guilty. Now, I'm not, again, saying that you sin away your salvation, but I believe that the mindset that believes that you can sin and live for Christ is as much as saying a man can have a wife and go out and cheat on her all across the town and come back and say, oh, yes, I have a wonderful marriage. Maybe he thinks that is, but the wife sure doesn't think that is. You can't have that kind of a relationship. You can't cheat on God, and you can't cheat on your wife and consider that to be a marriage. I am united with Christ in the most intimate way that we can have. We are bound in him, and he in us. We are in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. We can never jeopardize that by ever counting his mercy and his grace something that gives us a license to sin. So any other gospel, even though we or an angel from heaven should preach that unto you, than that which Paul has preached about the love of Christ and the finished work of Christ. The Bible says, let him be accursed, anathema, when Christ comes. So that kind of mercy and grace does not give you a license to sin. It gives you a license not to sin. That's what it does for you. Thank God Almighty. Hallelujah. Now, a gospel that presents success in the world as the essence of true faith is not the right gospel. It's another gospel. It's false doctrine. If the preaching to you comes apart that I should live a great life and I should never, ever have any portion of suffering, I should be the most successful one in town, I should have everything I want and I should have all this great stuff, if that is the essence of the gospel, then you have misunderstood what Christ has come to you. He didn't come to purchase for you the world. He came that you might die to the world and live for him. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God. That is what we're supposed to think, seek first. The true doctrine is to seek first the kingdom of God. If God blesses you along the way by prospering your way, well, then that brings a responsibility. If you have been blessed financially, then you have been given so that you can share and that you can give. Know that. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is not prosperity. The Bible says, I wish above all things that thou would prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. I dare say that some people that have the thought that gain is godliness, it says, from such withdraw yourself, that their soul, they should not have very much money or anything else because their soul certainly isn't prospering. The person whose soul is prospering is one that is rejoicing in the Lord daily and living so high in the things of Christ that he is shining with the truth of the gospel in his life. And then if whatever comes, Paul said, I have learned how to be abased and I've learned how to abound. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if God brings you an abundance, rejoice in it. If you face hard times, don't think that God has deserted you. He will never leave nor forsake you. Rejoice in what God gives you. But it's soul prosperity that I want to present in this church. If you are coming here with a thought that you're going to get rich financially in this world, then I'm not the guy. I'm not the guy to preach that. I'm the guy to preach that you got to die to self and live for Jesus Christ. That's what I want to preach, and that is where I'm striving in my own life, to die to self and live for Jesus Christ. So I see that as false doctrine, those that are constantly presenting success in this world as the essence of true faith. I don't believe it's that. I also believe that false doctrine is anything that exalts itself. We have seen some in leadership in the Christendom, so-called Christendom, that are haughty and high-minded, and they lift themselves up and exalt themselves. The Bible doesn't tell me to exalt myself. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may in due time exalt you, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I heard one preacher, Stephen Cole, was writing an article, and he said that he was talking to one person in the congregation. He said, I don't need to be humble. I'm not humble at all. Christians shouldn't be humble. And he said he couldn't understand where this person was coming from. They were touting success in the world as the true gospel, and that now we were, yes, we are king's children, but therefore they should be lifting themselves up and exalting themselves in the world. And that is not what Christ has come to do. He has come to show us our sinful nature, and that we should be humbled by that, and also humbled by the fact of what it had to be paid for us to be delivered from that sinful nature. And lastly, in that, people believe that there's no judgment of the wicked. And they believe that some people don't even believe that there's a hell. They don't believe that, they believe that it's going to be an ollie and free, come on back, and everything's okay at the end of time. But not my Bible. My Bible says that there's going to come judgment on the wicked, and there's going to be a place of torment where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And you know who preached that more than anyone? Jesus Christ. So these things stuck out in my mind as what was false doctrine. And in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love this world. That doesn't mean that you in essence, don't love your family. When Christ expressed that if you don't hate your family, then you don't love me. I believe that he expressed that in making a comparison, that your love for me should supersede even your filial relationships and your family relationship. But it doesn't mean to actively hate your family, your father, because it said honor your father and mother. So the Bible is not saying that you hate your parents. It says that your love for me should so far see them. But the Bible does say that we should not love the world. That means that you should not be setting your affections on the things of the world. If you are thinking that financial gain and prosperity in this world is the essence of the Christian faith, then you are sorely mistaken, because that is not what the Bible is presenting as truth. And anybody that is presenting that is presenting false doctrine. Also in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of the life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so Christ is steering us away from that kind of mindset. So now I showed you a bit of what is unsound doctrine. Now, the thoughts are what is sound doctrine? And I've already sort of expressed that, but just to go over some thoughts that stuck in me. It's all about Christ and his church. Sound doctrine is all about Christ and his church. It's everything that has to do with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So if you ever want to say, gee, I wonder if I'm doing the right thing, are you honoring Christ by what you do? Is your life honoring Christ by what you do? Whatsoever you do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall win the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And God wants you to do everything that glorifies the name of Jesus Christ. You're in a good place when you are living in that realm. If you're out stealing something, does that give glory to Christ? If you're out fornicating, does that give glory to Christ? If you're out living a homosexual lifestyle, does that give glory to Christ? No on all those. You give glory to Christ by living a holy life and lifting up his name above all things. Amen? All right, so that's one thing that I see, that it's all about Christ and the church. And when I say church, I don't necessarily mean the local assembly. It's what I said the other week about with his own love he bought her, and for her life he died. And he's speaking of the church that he came to purchase with his own blood, the bride of Christ, which Jesus came and purchased with his own blood. So it's all about the building of the kingdom of God, and of which the church is the primary portion. Then thanksgiving for his sacrifice. That is what sound doctrine is. If we should be presenting thanksgiving for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews 13, 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. If you are being thankful in everything, if you are a thankful person for what is happening in your life right now, you are making a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto God. And that is sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is praising God in every and all situations, knowing that he is worthy of praise and thanksgiving. Get that in your mind. And maybe this has to be something that you just has to, that's why maybe Paul said, I die to myself daily, because he had things in his life that had bothered him. We do know that three times he besought God about a thorn in his flesh. And so at least the first two times, you know that it was weighing on his mind heavily. But by the third time, he was able to say, I am rejoicing in the place that I am. And I thank God for necessities, for those things that make me depend on God and God alone. For when I am weak in him, then I am strong. So bring a thanksgiving for his sacrifice and what he has done for you on the cross, and begin to be thankful in all things, especially. Nextly, sound doctrine to me is everything that points to being conformed to the image of Christ. What was the image of Christ? The essence of the image of Christ is he was obedient to God. And I've quoted this scripture 100 times. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of sinful men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here is the Lord of all creation. What did he do? He was obedient. He was obedient unto death. And this is what God wants for you and wants for his church, for us to be obedient to the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, whether it be a word from God or a word that he drops in our heart, an unction that he gives us. He wants us to be obedient even unto death. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that image is the obedience by with which he honored the Father. We are to be obedient to God in all things. And when we are obedient to God, we are being conformed into the image of Christ, because he was the essence of obedience in that respect. And next, something that we had spoken about some Sundays prior to this, is that we are constantly to be in anticipation of his coming. Sound doctrine would be a doctrine that is constantly presenting Christ as coming again. Michael made a good point this day. However you take that to be, whatever your eschatological thoughts are, the end time thoughts, it must be that Christ is returning. Isn't that a glorious thought? I mean, I rejoice in that, knowing that Christ is coming back. I'll be back. He's coming back to take me to himself, that where he is, there I may be also. And I thank God for that. Why wouldn't I want to preach sound doctrine? That's a sound truth. Why wouldn't I want to say that Christ is coming back to take us to himself? So I rejoice in that. And that is the sound doctrine that we should be preaching, that Christ is coming again. I love in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I love that scripture also the truth that Christ is God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then next, we should be those people that are loving. How many out here love everybody? About 10 of you. How many out there like everybody? I love more people than I like. If you know what I mean, we should love the brethren. But sometimes there are people that do not have the kind of personality that induces a feeling of benevolence. And so maybe you don't like them as you should, but nevertheless you have to love them. Because I'm your brother. You gotta love me. And we have to learn to love in the midst of our dislikes. And do you think Christ liked everybody in the sense that he liked what they were doing? He didn't. But he certainly even loved the rich young ruler. He said after he told him what he needed to do, go and sell everything, it said the man went away. But the Bible had said that Christ looking upon him loved him. And aren't you glad that Christ loves everybody? And so this should be your mindset, to be a lover of the brethren. And as much as in you, to live at peace with all men, especially those of the household of faith, we are told. But it is love. And how does love express itself? I'm going to show a little bit about this in the next section that I come to. But love has to be that which wants to cultivate an edifying relationship with those that are in the church of the living God. You can't be a lone wolf. You can't be a loner in the kingdom of God, because then you are not seeking to edify your brother. And if you are a loner and you constantly want to zip off and go your own way, I'm much like that. I'm a real loner, but God has shown me that I have to mingle and I have to be with the brother. See, my ideal thought was to move to Alaska in one of those cabins up there and live off the land. How many wanted to do that when you were younger? Now I want to move into a condominium and have food sent up to me. Is that? No. But you always have these great things. I'll be up there hunting grizzlies, maybe wrestle one down one day. But, it changes as you get a little older, Bill. Just remember that. Hallelujah. My ear's falling off. Oh, no, this is it. We got to learn to live in a loving relationship. And God wants you to do that. Don't think I'm just saying this and you go, okay, that's one another point. This is a vital point. What's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we're to love our neighbor, how much more are we to love the brethren? And in that way that we can't go off someplace, we've got to be in the midst of that, presenting the love of Jesus Christ. That's sound doctrine. I'm preaching sound doctrine here. Now, one that has sort of escaped some people as to fulfilling the Great Commission. And the Great Commission as contained in Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now he means every human. So that is your assignment. Christ assigned the church that, to go in all the world and preach the gospel. If you want to make a million excuses, say, I'm just not a people person. I'm just not a person that can strike up a conversation. God doesn't care about that. He wants you to blossom where you're planted. Maybe you're going to meet another person that doesn't say a lot of words. But maybe by your lifestyle, by the way you present yourself, you're going to be able to communicate with a person. I remember when I was 5 years old, I moved into a new area, no friends. And so I was sitting on the curb, and looking across, and there was another boy sitting over about my age, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, but we didn't say anything. And we probably both wanted to play and do something. So I think it was he that made the first move. Does anybody know what a horse chestnut is? Horse chestnuts, you know, you crack that outer green thing, and inside was a brownish-looking thing with a little a whitish top to it. And so he rolled a horse chestnut across the road to me, and I rolled it back. And we were friends forever from that moment on. Without a word having been spoken, some of the great things we did, we were out on a mission to catch bad guys. And so what we did to catch these bad guys, we got a tin can and we filled it up with grass and mud and stones and water. And we put it in the backyard. And we said, now, when the bad guy comes in here, he'll drink this and it'll kill him. Why he would drink this is beyond me. But in the mind of a five-year-old, we had settled how to catch bad guys. But he and I played and had a wonderful time. There's somebody in your life that only you can witness to. There's somebody in my life that only I could witness to. And maybe we've not even met them yet, but they're out there. If you have the mindset that you want to be obedient and fulfill the Great Commission, who wants to fulfill the Great Commission? All right, you raise your hand to it. Look for God to bring a divine opportunity to you to do that. And he will bring it. He'll show you how to do that. And my last thought as to what sound doctrine is, that we should be preaching unity in the church and with the brethren. I know that sounds like some of the other thoughts I've had, but the Bible says in Ephesians 14, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think that is beautiful. God wants us to come into that unity of the Spirit, that we are united one with another, and we should fulfill what people have said, my, how they love one another. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You've never seen more fighting than when you go in the church and people are at odds with each other. And I heard one pastor giving an illustration, and two boys were arguing back and forth, and the mother said, don't be arguing back and forth. He said, oh, no, it's okay. We're just playing church. I would hope that wouldn't be our church, that we have arguments. If ever we are to have a disagreement, let us agree that we disagree, and let us, again, do it in a loving way. That is what God wants for us. So that is what, to me, is sound doctrine. So, again, reading that scripture, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Sound doctrine is what I want to present. Secondly, the next was what we say, koinonia. It's one of the few Greek words that most of us understand, meaning fellowship. Michael used that word today in some kind of a context, but fellowship is what koinonia is. It's the coming together of the brethren, and in the King James Version, it's fellowship. It's 12 times, and communion, it's mentioned 4 times. Communication once, distribution. But the main thought of it is fellowship, and then again, I want to tell you, true fellowship centers around the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Now, right now, our minds are thinking about Jesus Christ, his love for us, his death and resurrection on the cross, death and cross and resurrection. And we are, in essence, fellowshipping around the word right at this moment. But we can do other things, and it can be in fellowship. I had Kayla and Michael came over last night, and we had great fellowship. Kayla showed us how to make meatballs. So we've been planning this for a week, and we got all the stuff, and she came over, and I was her sous chef, and we were just making these meatballs. because it was a nice Italian meatball. So we had a good time, and we sat down. Michael made another dinner. Michael's a good cook, too. And so we had sat down to, the meatballs are for today. So if you want to come on over to the house for a meatball. We only have 30 of them, but we'll share. I'm sure it'll be like the multiplication of the loaf. But we sat down, and our discussion as we ate centered around Jesus Christ, the love of God. Not that we never talk about other things, but to me, that was sweet fellowship, being able to be together with the family, making meatballs, and talking about the love of Jesus Christ. I mean, to me, that was a beautiful day. That was a beautiful evening to me. And I thank God for those times when we can fellowship. And I've watched that happen here at this church. You know, we get done and we go in the back, sit down and have, a bagel roll. And people talk about Jesus Christ. I always get in, like when Richie and Dick Morgan get together. They sit there and Dick gives some 3-point sermon to Richie. And Richie explains it to him. So it's great when others get together and they talk about the things of God. We can complain. We can sit here and complain about politics, of the world, and how everything has gone wrong and nothing ever seems to go right. Or we can talk about God Almighty and the love of Jesus Christ. That is fellowship. I'm telling you, that is fellowship. Looking now at Acts 2:46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were fellowshipping around the word. They were united together, and they got together. I mean, the Bible says in Hebrews 10, I think 24, 25, forsake not the fellowshipping of yourselves one with another. We should not forsake that fellowshipping of ourselves one with another. Praise God. So it's true fellowship. So this is what the New Testament church was looking like. They were staying in the things of God. They were taking to the apostles' doctrine. They were fellowshipping. And now, thirdly, in that verse, they were breaking bread. Now, breaking bread, you may be thinking about they sat down and just had a meal together, which probably they did. But many times, breaking bread is also translated as communion. They were around the table of the Lord. I like what they have. I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he speaks about the communion itself. But they're also talking about more of a love feast where people would get together and they would eat a meal in honor to God. And I believe in, I would like to encourage us in this church to have more times when we could get together with one another, either in smaller groups and eat and share the word of God, or have a big dinner and talk about the things of God. So they broke bread together. Funny how many things can fall along the wayside as to people being disgruntled when they begin to eat together and just have a good meal together and talk about things. Then the fourth thing that they did was prayer. And the prayer of the disciples and those first people must have been something to behold. And I love in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31, they were speaking, but in 31 especially, said, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That's the kind of prayer meeting you want to be at, amen? You want to see the kingdom of Satan shaken out and the power of God just coming right in. This is what God is calling us to do. Now, in closing and wrapping this up, how do we measure up as individuals and as a local expression of the body of Christ? So how do you measure up to these things looking at yourself and then looking at us, the whole body of Bread of Life Assembly of God, as we are united with all the Church of the Living God. How do we measure up? So I came up with some thoughts. And part of the fellowship and part of these four things brings into thoughts of worship. This is what we do when we come in on a Sunday. We worship. Are the leaders of this church worshipers? Do we come, those that are in leadership, and that's you to recognize this, so you can evaluate that. If we are coming to worship God Almighty, or if we're just trying to keep a program going, are we here to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, that name above all names, and to worship Him? I believe that is of primary importance. Those that are up here in the worship team, are they worshipers or are they merely musicians that are playing notes and reading words? I can attest to the fact, as I evaluate them, that thank God we have a worship team that are worshipers. And I rejoice in God for that. I thank God for them. But now I'm going to look at you. Are the members of this body, Bread of Life, are you worshipers? Have you come this Sunday to worship Jesus Christ and exalt Him? Are you living from day to day to worship Christ Almighty? Evaluate yourself to see where you are in that. Oh, and here comes the worship team now. See, when I'm looking about worship, are we presenting worship to God or entertainment? Because in many portions of Christendom, it has been reduced to just that. True worship is devotion to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The perversion of that is entertainment. Not that there is anything wrong with entertainment, but if entertainment is what you have come to do on a Sunday morning, and to see a good show and to hear some good voices and sing some good songs or get a happy feeling, then you've missed the wonderful opportunity of coming to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is why we are here, to worship Him. Evaluate yourself. Grade yourself. What would you grade us as worshipers? What would you grade yourself as? What would you grade the worship team or the leaders in this church as to our heart of worship? Then I ask you this. Are we a praying church? How might we grade ourselves in that? If we are to look at the prayer meeting on Monday, it has some room for growth, obviously. Are you praying to God? Pray without ceasing. We're encouraged to do that. Are you having individual prayer? Are you attending corporate prayer? Do you believe in the power of prayer? If you believed in the power of prayer, I can't understand why everyone here once in a while doesn't make it to the prayer meeting. Don't get mad at me. Once in a while to say, Lord, I just want to come out and honor you this night and just bring a prayer of thanksgiving to you. And maybe we should have some additional prayer meetings on a Sunday night here at times. Are we loving, giving, and a forgiving church? Or are we those that are just looking to get our own way, to love at our own convenience, to forgive if we feel like it, to give a little bit? God wants us to be those people that are like the New Testament church, breaking bread together, loving in the midst of difficulties. And as we fellowship around the word, am I merely tickling your ears this day? And for a moment you'll go and say, yeah, I think he had a point there, you know. And then we forget that after the week goes by. Our fellowship should continue throughout the week. Is Christ your primary concern? Is he who you are thinking about? Or are you thinking about yourselves? Are you thinking about making your way in this world? Are you thinking, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? And I want to know nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Is that your mindset? Or is it self first? And whatever is left over, you're going to have Christ have it. And finally, are you trusting in God with all your heart? One of the first sermons that I preached was that. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, I think. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Are you trusting God? Are we seeking to be like the New Testament church? Or is it just we're like pretend here? Not quite, you know, no, we're not evil people. It's just like, you know, yeah, we're doing this, and we're going to church. We're, you know, and we want to have a good time and sing some good songs, and, you know. But it's not the most important thing to you. I believe that a person that is truly born again and living for Christ, their whole life should center around Jesus Christ. And with that, we should center it around the church en masse, in the sense that we are looking for the edification of the church. And because you are in this local assembly, you should be doing all that you can to edify one another and growing in obedience and in love. If you're happy to be stagnant, then I believe you're missing out of the greatest opportunity. It's given unto man but once to die. And I would encourage you to take the life that's left in you and to live it for the Lord. And maybe I said this about three times, but I love it so much, I'm going to say it to you again. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I want to live like a New Testament Christian. I want to see the word confirmed with signs following, but I believe it needs to be a corporate move of the body of Christ. But it must begin in me. It must begin in you. True revival comes when we are united in the faith and standing for Jesus Christ as the greatest occupation in our life. I pray that God blesses you and encourages you this day to know that the gate is wide open for you to receive all that God has for you and to live in a victorious way through the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for your presence with us.